I love Sunday morning. Sunday morning is a special time, and we divide up into classes, and our children are having children's church somewhere in the building, and the youth are downstairs earlier in the day. There are some of them up here now, and they're spread out all over the building, and about 30 outreach services going on all across the city of Indianapolis, as well as the Jesus Houses. And let's give all these people and these workers a great big hand for pouring themselves into so many different people. I hope you're involved somewhere, and if not, you need to be. Now, I want to take you to Hebrews for just a little while, to the book of Hebrews. And we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 5 and also Hebrews chapter 2. Chapter 5, verse 9 is where we're going to draw our text from. And then Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 3, we're going to refer to that in just a little while as well. And we're going to see a word that's going to come up in this particular verse that is a very important word to us. Now, I'm going to basically make this argument today, this contention. We're in a great fight. We're in a great fight. And we have to get focused on basics. Sometimes when you're losing a game, let's just take a basketball game for an example, and you're losing the game. Sometimes the coach will call timeout, and generally he will say, now we've got to get back to the basic part of the game. We're not playing defense, we're not playing offense, and almost inevitably, that is the instruction of the coach. We got to get back to the basics. We got to do what we know to do, what we do best, because as sometimes the coach will say, the game has gotten out of control. And so we have to get back to the fundamentals. That's the best way to strengthen what you're doing. Get back to the basic things. The way you move your feet, the way you play defense or whatever is important. So it is true with the church. Sometimes you have to get back to the basics. Somebody wrote a song that Brother Pettigo sings, let's get back to the basics of life. Now there's a basic principle that we always have to keep in focus that was brought to us by Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that Jesus came into the world to seek and to save them that are lost. So Jesus came to save. Everybody say, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. They say the difference between the devil using a computer and Jesus using a computer is that Jesus saves. Just thought I'd throw that in. It just came to my mind. Jesus saves. Now, that's why he came to this world to save. He came so that people could be saved. Why did they need to be saved? Because they were lost. Men were sinners. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. So Jesus came to save. How many believe he is salvation? And he's the only salvation that the world has. The Bible said that there's none other name given unto heaven among men whereby we must be saved. This is basic. So the issue that Jesus came to address, the reason that he came, God manifested in the flesh, he came robed in flesh to be the sacrifice that through him we might be saved. He came to bring us salvation. That's basic. Not hard to understand. But we are in a great, great battle today because many people and churches, preachers, ministries have gotten away from this basic idea that men are lost and need to be saved. Men need to be saved. You need to be saved. I need to be saved. Now, I'm sure I'm going to mess up here, but I wonder if there is a student that can give me the opening paragraph of the Gettysburg Address by Abraham Lincoln. Is there anybody that would come up and do it for me? I'm looking for a volunteer, a young person, a student, that would come up and say, I think I can quote the first part of the Gettysburg Address. Who has courage among us? Young lady, come up here. Brother Pettigo, take her back a microphone. I'm telling you, this is one great girl. She's going to give us the opening of the Gettysburg Address.
I'm not a student.
You're not as young as you look. There, I can see that. All right, I'm kidding you. I'm kidding you. Go ahead, though. Try it.
For sure, 7 years ago, our forefathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated composition that all men have created. That's as far as I can get.
Oh, I need the next line. It's the next line that I needed. All right, that's good, though. You did good. So you, 4 score and 7 years ago, our fathers brought forth in this nation, a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated the proposition that all men are created equal. But here's the next line that I need. Who's going to help us? All right, here it is, Brother Barnett. Well, now we know you're not Abraham Lincoln. We got that settled there. Now, go ahead, Brother Barnett. That's hard, I'm, especially when I'm in your face. Now we're what? Who in the balcony? Someone, we got that part. So conceived and so dedicated can long endure. Whew. That was pretty good, though. Give them all a great big hand. And now we are conceived in a great battle, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. Now, I believe that the church is involved in a great battle. And the battle is whether or not we can sustain, maintain, or whether we can continue in the face of New Ageism, in the face of postmodernism, if we can continue to advocate and make sense out of this idea that men are lost and need to be saved. You say, well, that's a given. No, even churches, so-called Christian churches, have gotten away from this basic principle that men need to be saved. I opened up the newspaper yesterday. I do believe it's yesterday's edition. I'll double check that. But I believe it's yesterday's edition, Saturday, November the 16th. St. Louis Post-Dispatch. I was in St. Louis yesterday. St. Louis Post-Dispatch. And here is an interesting article about a conference called Inward Bound Conference. Inward Bound. It's a takeoff of a conference or a program that's been very useful and is quite widespread in our nation. Outward Bound. Takes troubled teenagers and so forth and takes them on treks up in the mountain and so forth. So this is a playoff of that, and it's called Inward Bound. Inward Bound. And it's a very interesting conference. As a matter of fact, many people went to this conference, and it was promoted as some kind of spiritual conference in which people were going to discover their spirituality. And it was a conference aimed at teaching tolerance, according to the paper here, teaching tolerance and compromise. Tolerance and compromise. And to their credit, about 15 people walked out of this because they got them in groups and they began to teach them. And many people went to this thing under the wrong impression. And it was university types. Some people were graduate students. Some were undergraduate students and many others. Some even preachers, even some spiritual leaders in churches were there. And many Christians were there. And they began to use group psychology. And the reporter says it was really an ambush. These people thought they were going for the purpose of kind of learning more about spiritual dynamics. And they really were being kind of manipulated into accepting the fact that all that a person needs to know is that whatever you believe and whatever you think and whatever you accept as real is real. Kind of a modified form of existentialism. Now listen, folks. We have a very real battle going on. And to simplify it, we have a battle between those of us who advocate that men need to be saved and those who say men merely need to be spiritual. So the war is between salvation and spiritualism. Jesus did not come just to make you sensitive to flowers. He did not come just so you could have good experiences hugging trees. He came so that you could be saved. He came to save you because you were lost. It isn't enough just to be aware of your spiritual side, your spiritual dimension. It isn't enough just to be aware that you are a spiritual person, that you have a soul. What you need is direction. The world needs to know what it takes to be saved. Now, I know this sounds shocking to some of you, but churches that have an absolute connection to the Bible, and by that I mean people who honestly believe that the Bible is true. How many believe the Bible is true? You know, you're becoming really weird in this world today. And anybody with a message, what we shall refer to as an absolute message, is considered by many people in society today as a dangerous person. I can't read this whole article to you. You wouldn't tolerate that. But this whole session that was being held in the St. Louis area, this inward bound conference, was about helping people to be tolerant and to understand that it doesn't really matter what you believe. It doesn't matter how you decide to get to God. It doesn't matter how you decide to explore your spirituality. It doesn't matter what kind of sexual preference you have. It doesn't matter what kind of belief you have. It doesn't matter about whether you accept Jesus Christ or reject Jesus Christ. It's just about discovering your spiritual power, your spiritual ability, and so forth. This conference was trying to show that there's no such thing as salvation. You don't have to worry about being saved because, first of all, you're not even lost. Now, here we are with a completely different message. A message that says that you must be born again, that you must be saved, that you must call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, let me frighten you. This Bible is a very scary book. In one sense, because the Bible says, whosoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Whosoever believeth not shall be damned. That's what we call absolute language. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's very absolute. You can't get around that. None other than given unto heaven among men whereby we must be saved. That's very absolute, absolute truth, absolute language. And I believe Christians need to preach Christ and Him crucified. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. But many people today don't think that they need salvation. Now, the largest church in America is pastored by Oprah Winfrey. She has 22 million people that go to her church every day. And she has some very interesting things to say about spirituality. I'm referring you now to an interesting article entitled The Church of O, written in Christianity Today, just recently. April 2002. The Church of O has 22 million viewers every day. Now, Oprah, all due respect, is a very talented and gifted individual. Nobody argues that. And she is one of the wealthiest and perhaps one of the smartest women in America media today. There's no question about that. And she has a large and adoring audience of 22 million people every day listening to her. That makes her a powerful force. Can I get a witness? She also has a philosophy. And I quote her. She says that one of the biggest mistakes we make is to believe that there is only one way. She says there are many diverse paths leading to God. One preacher described her this way. She's now this sort of God is everywhere thing. She's now teaching that God is in me. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be part of a body of believers. I can meditate. I can do positive thinking, spirituality. It's a strange gospel. It has nothing to do with the church and nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Now, this is the battle. This is the battle. The battle is between spirituality and salvation. You need to be saved. There's only one way, according to this Bible, that you can be saved, and that is through the name of Jesus Christ. Now look at this verse of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 9. And by the way, I might just point this out, although I don't have time to explore it. I'm aware of the clock. I don't want to take too much time. But many people today working for large corporations are being invited to seminars and conferences and conventions where teachers and gurus and philosophers are talking to them about spirituality. And more churches are getting away from the idea that you need to repent. As a matter of fact, you can listen to popular media television today, and you could listen for many, many months and probably never hear a sermon on repentance. Mr. Wildman and his family association down in Alabama, wherever it's located at, had researchers. Where is it located? Tupelo, Mississippi, have researchers studying modern television for over 2 years. 2 years they watched everything on television. across the country, national programs, not local programs necessarily, but national programs across the country, and in 2 years, they heard two sermons on repentance. Nobody's being called to repentance. I preached on Monday to the men's conference up in Brother Ferris's church, up on North Sherman Boulevard, the PAFW Men's Auxiliary Statewide Conference on Monday night. I was privileged to preach that. Some of the supplicant bishops and some of the bishops met me back in the office. They whisked me off the platform, met me back in the office and talked to me. I don't want to break any confidences here, but they poured out their hearts to me and said, Brother Mooney, it is amazing how many meetings today are being conducted all over the country. No Holy Ghost, no repentance. Nobody's talking to people about being saved, about being baptized. People, preachers have totally gotten away from preaching the gospel message. Look, it's not any message. We've got to preach the gospel message. And the gospel message is the good news that Jesus Christ came to this earth to seek and to save him that was lost. The battle is between mere spirituality and salvation. You, sir, you, lady, need to be saved. You need to repent of your sins. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission, oh, I wish somebody would help me preach now. For the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So many people are just looking for angels. This article points out that Oprah says that every time someone dies, that person somehow becomes an angel, and every time you go through a crisis, you get another angel, and so forth. And she says she's dedicating her whole life to helping people discover their angels. Now, you can't find this angelology doctrine that's being taught today. You can't find it anywhere in the Bible. It doesn't exist in the Bible. Now, I'm going to tell you something here, and I know I'm dealing with deep, deep subjects that really deserve more, but I'm just trying to get this little message out to you today. The issue is not about spirituality. The issue is about salvation. Now let's look here at Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 9. And being made perfect, talking about the work and ministry of Jesus Christ, he became the author of what? Eternal spirituality? No, eternal salvation. Now watch the next line, because here's one of those absolutes that people absolutely hate. Eternal salvation, he perfected, he being perfect, brought to us perfect salvation, in that it's eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. How many know we must obey Jesus Christ? You've got to obey the Lord. You've got to walk in the light of this. You've got to walk in the truth of this. You have to be obedient to this. You must obey the gospel. You must obey Jesus Christ. Don't say that you love the Lord unless you obey him. Because we have many churches now preaching all kinds of paths to spirituality. I was in Norman Vincent Peale's church back when I was on my little sabbatical, went to New York for 9 days. Sister Mooney, I had a wonderful time. On Sunday morning, I got up, took a taxi over to the great collegiate marble church, Marble Collegiate Church. And, of course, Peale's been dead for many, many years. And I listened as this man, dressed in his doctoral robes, came out. And even though he explained that church, that great, which was at one time kind of a Presbyterian church, that church, though a Christian church, nevertheless we recognize that there are many ways to God. And this is a common practice. I heard it with my own ears. There are many ways to God. In other words, it doesn't matter. He's saying, in effect, it doesn't matter if you go to a Buddhist church. It doesn't matter if you're Islamic. It doesn't matter. Forget Jesus. We don't need Jesus. There's many ways to get to God. But that's not what your Bible teaches. Your Bible teaches that there's one way to God, one name, one path to salvation. And you must accept it. You must accept it. It's an imperative. Now you say, well, Brother Mooney, maybe we'll lose this war. Well, maybe we will. But hopefully there's some who will hold on to this message of Jesus Christ. I do know that the Bible predicts there's going to be a great falling away. But maybe there will be some in this place who will join with me and say, no, let's preach Christ and Him crucified. Let's lift up the name. Let's preach no other name. There's no other way. It's eternal salvation to them that obey Him. And you must obey Him. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. You must trust and obey. Now listen to me on this. You people that want something really powerful and really deep, listen to this, what I'm going to say to you. It's really good stuff. This comes from the deepest part of my heart. When Jesus Christ came to give us a revelation, when He came to give us salvation, when He came so that we, through belief in Him and through obedience, might be born again of the water and of the Spirit. Are you still there? Born again. You know what born again suggests? Made over. Made different. In essence, when you received the gift of the Holy Ghost, you were literally set free from the bondage of this world. The chains were broken. The fetters were broken. You were loosed from this world. In what sense? In this sense, that people in this world today are trying to help people find God through human philosophy and through human mythology. Men who must seek God through the inventions of other men are forever trapped in a godless world. I'm going to say that again because I want you to get it. If the only way you can find God is through mythology, human mythology, the tales, the schemes, the ideas that are invented by men that say do this or do that. I'll give you an example of mythology that points men to God. It's wrong and it's an error, but many people think it's pretty wonderful. Native American mythology does not truly point people to God. People who are under the spell, and we have thousands of men today who meet in the desert. Grown men who meet in the desert and dance around campfires. You have men today, what do they call that ritual where they hook fish hooks to their breast and they lean back and suspend themselves in the air? What do they call that? The sun dance? Is that it? Ain't nobody gonna believe me. You have hundreds of men, executives, CEOs of corporations. Can I get a witness here? Is there anybody who knows I'm telling the truth? That go out in the desert and submit themselves to certain kinds of spiritual instructors and gurus. Hook big fish hooks to their chest. And all these kinds of ancient Indian rituals, which were very secret and among American Indians, they were bizarre. And they call this, one man said that he managed pain beyond belief. And teenage boys are getting into all kinds of rituals. Grown men, presidents of companies going out there, and they say that it's tremendous and that it gives them a whole new perspective on life. Well, I'm sure it would. It should teach you not to put fish hooks in your chest and suspend yourself in the air. I'm starting to feel strong in the Holy Ghost now. But much of the tattooing and all of that today are not in every case. Some are just stupid teenagers. But some of it has to do with spirituality. Looking for all kinds of myths and ways. Harry Potter is mythology. Trying to find God through mythology. If you look, it doesn't matter whether you go to the dark jungles of the Amazon or whether you go into the dark regions of Africa. It doesn't matter where you go to find these mythologies and these bizarre philosophies. It's still man creating means and ways to get to God. But I went to a meeting one night and I heard the call to be saved. I repented of my sins and I was filled with the Holy Ghost. And you know what happened when I got the Holy Ghost? The chains, the fetters were loosed, and now I am free. I don't have to depend upon the philosopher. I don't have to depend on man-made institutions. I don't have to depend on empty-headed mythology. But now I have a spiritual connection with the Almighty God. How many know that when you got the Holy Ghost, you got saved? Somebody say saved. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God does not need the earth. He did not need the elements of the earth to create the earth. God does not need man to be God. He doesn't need man's ideas to be created. Man did not create God, although some people like to say that God himself is part of the mythology of human beings. You know, God must be getting very tired of all this. So, you know, God is going to, you know, sooner or later God will come, as he always does, and prove himself to be God. Just be patient. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So, salvation. How many want to be saved? I hope you want to be saved. You've got to be saved through the message of the Creator. You can't be saved through human philosophy. I was reading a book last night written by an attorney. He was kind of an ex-Christian, although he says he still believes in Jesus Christ. Written by an attorney who taught for many, many years at Harvard University. And I was reading, and finally, I just took the book and slammed it, threw it on the coffee table, the little footstool there. I looked at the book and I said, "Book, that's the biggest bunch of garbage I ever read in my life. There was no hope. There was no salvation. It was just foolhardy, empty-headed, dumb." And I couldn't believe that an educated, so-called educated person was trying to tell people how to get saved. He should have stuck with law. God robed himself in flesh and came to this earth to tell you how to get saved. He died on a cross, taking your place. He became the substitutionary sacrifice that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Call on that name. Believe in that name. Trust in that name. For therein lies your hope. Now think about this. If God had to depend upon the elements of this world to create the world, then we would not be believing in a transcendent God. If God needed the mythology of man to be created, then God is nothing more than a figment of man's own imagination. But God is not that kind of God. He is a God that transcends. He's God by himself. He stretched forth the heavens and the earth by himself. He spoke the worlds into existence. Does anybody believe that? How many knows an almighty God? So when you got the Holy Ghost, here's the point. When you got the Holy Ghost, you were filled with the Spirit of God. And you therefore were filled with the revelation. You were filled with God. You were filled with the presence of God, the joy of the Lord, the power of God, the anointing of God, the touch of God. And that baptism of the Holy Ghost frees you from mythology. It frees you from the philosophy of man. Now let me prove this point to you. A truly Holy Ghost born-again person is weird. I say weird affectionately. Now, you Holy Ghost people, stay with me a minute. When you got the Holy Ghost, you were immediately changed. The Holy Ghost came into your life and heart, and it was an immediate revolution. Paul put it this way. He said, "I don't love the things I used to love, and the things I used to love I now hate. And the things I once hated I now love." It's a transformation. We call it being born again. You just know that you know. The Holy Ghost brings such a confidence. It's like a fire inside your brain. It's not that you understand all truth or that you can understand all mysteries, but you know that through the baptism of the Holy Ghost, for the first time in your life, you have access. Now, I don't mean this braggadociously, but I think I could say this like the Apostle Paul. You know, he went to one of those campfire things. I don't know what kind of ritual they were going through, but they were saying all kinds of things. And Paul said, "You know, your prophets and your little poets don't have a clue what they're talking about." And he was standing there on Mars Hill. You remember that? He said, "You've got all these statues here to the unknown gods." He said, "Let me tell you who he is. Let me tell you who Jesus is. Let me explain to you. This one that you don't know, this one that you are worried about, you can't invent him. You can't make him up. You can't come to him through some mythology, some through path of human understanding. But you've got to come through the power and the revelation of the Holy Ghost." Now, when you get the Holy Ghost, you truly get the Holy Ghost, you're different. You're not bound to the philosophies of this, and you know that you're not bound. You just know. You're free, and you know that you're free. You're loose, and you know that you're loose. You say you get the Holy Ghost on Sunday night, and you will be so different on Monday morning, it will shock you. Jokes won't sound like they used to sound. You realize for the first time in your life, you don't need the same friendships that you used to think that you needed. You don't need the alcohol that you thought you used to have to have. You don't need the drugs that you thought you used to have. Now you've been set free. Can I get a witness? I'm gonna close with this. I want to preach all day, but I just want to close with it. Let's go now, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter. We should start at chapter 1. Can we start at verse 1? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And we won't go too long. Everybody say eternal salvation. Hebrews 2, 3. I'll just quote this in passing. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? Great salvation. He came to bring us great salvation. Amen, amen. Thank God. Sister McFarland, Brother McFarland sent me a card and said, Brother Mooney, keep preaching about this so great salvation. Well, that's right. So great salvation. It is a great salvation. Now, let's look here. Chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. This, you see, what he's really saying here is that the real presentation of the Holy Ghost does not require human intellect. It doesn't require human mythology. It doesn't require human philosophy. He said, so I did away with all that because it wasn't necessary. Holy Ghost people communicate different because they are different. Amen, amen, amen. You want to know what this, you know, the Holy Ghost revival that's sweeping the world. I think I appreciated what our good missionary said when he said, how many was it received the Holy Ghost? 100, 170 or 30 received the Holy Ghost, however many. Why are you excited about that? Because the Holy Spirit is the means by which they're baptized into a new body. That loosed them from mythology. That loosed them from voodoo. That loosed them from all the stuff of this world. This gave them a whole new connection with God. So Paul said, I don't come to you with excellency, a speech of man's wisdom, but I come to you with the testimony of God. Verse 2. For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, why? Because that's all you need. You get this, that's all you need. I can't tell you really in words, but you know, it's kind of like water. Jesus is like water. Water satisfies the thirst of men. When you get really thirsty, a Coca-Cola will not do it. When you get really thirsty, no adult beverage will do it. It takes water. When you get really thirsty, nothing will do it. Nothing will satisfy the thirst of the human soul but the precious fountain of living water. How many know Jesus is a fountain of living water? So, verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And I think we should always approach this whole transformation in much trembling and humility and weakness. Verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration in the spirit and power. All right? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See, the big battle is spirituality, human spirituality, based on mythology, based on philosophy, and salvation. How many want to be saved? I don't want to go to a seminar and somebody teach me how to have a relationship with a tree. You know, how you can reach a deeper depth, in a deeper understanding of your own personality by recognizing God and everything. This is the kind of stuff that is taught in the first church of, 22 million viewers every day. Has nothing to do with the church. Has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not trying to attack your icon. There's a lot of reasons why you should respect Oprah Winfrey, perhaps, if you want to admire people for their talents and abilities. But we're talking about something totally different now. All right? Paul says in verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. He's saying, look, we're detached from all that. We're not even going to speak to you about the wisdoms and philosophy of the princes and all the leaders of this world because we're free from all that. We know that that is not the resource. We know that is not the source of our inspiration and strength. All right, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto what? Our glory. That word glory, that's how you get the prize. Let me tell you something. Holy Ghost filled people, when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues, you really get it. I mean, really are born again of the water and the Spirit, not just somebody that taught you a few jumble syllables, but you really get it. Filled with the Holy Ghost. And when a person really truly gets the Holy Ghost, you probably don't have to tell them. They're going to tell you. Because the Holy Spirit will testify of itself. You're going to instantly know. You don't have to go to classes for 10 powerful lessons. You're going to instantly know that you have been set free. You may not be able to articulate it, to understand it, but you're going to know. People in the Bible that received the Holy Ghost immediately began to magnify God. Because that's where the glory is. That's the pride. That's the trophy, the glory. You're going to understand when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, however immature you may be in the beginning, and however humbled you are by the experience, you're going to nevertheless know that I am on to something. I wake up every day and I feel so limited in the Holy Spirit, but I do know this, I am on to something. And that's what this verse is trying to say. Verse 8 now. We move along. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't understand what Jesus came to do. That's why they're still trying to destroy him. Brother Brown, you gave me an article today, I think again in Christianity Today, when Mr. Franklin Graham used the word Jesus in the inauguration of President Bush, and Mr. Caldwell, Pastor Caldwell, another pastor from down Texas somewhere, they opened up with Jesus and closed with Jesus, and the controversy hasn't died down yet. Here's two preachers that just said Jesus, and the whole world is in flames. I wish somebody would please say Jesus. It's a name that is above every name. When you say Jesus is God, you wipe out Islamicism. You wipe it out. That's why it's such a powerful thing. Thank God. Amen. Call Judy Sabula and tell her that the preacher just said Jesus is God. Wiped out Islamism in one statement. And don't be ashamed of it, because he is God manifest in the flesh. Clap your hands if you believe. And now we are engaged in a great battle, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. That's what Christians need to understand. We're in a great battle testing whether or not we can endure this new ageism, this humanism, this kind of postmodernism that's gripped us today. Verse 9, are you ready? But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Are you ready? Verse 10. Here's where you get set free. Here's where you get totally revolutionized. Here is the statement of all statements, the revolution of all revolutions, the dynamic of all dynamics, the philosophy of all philosophies. Here's the truth of all truth. Here is a tremendous, tremendous component that makes Holy Ghost people different. I have to tell you, most Holy Ghost people don't understand it. But even little children know that something has transformed them when they receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Paul said it this way, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You understand that's the sense in which you are cut free from all mythical philosophy, all the bonds have been severed, and now you are in, as you know, my favorite New Testament word is access, because now through the Spirit we have access to God. You don't have to go out in the desert and jump around campfires while some chief goes, hooga, hooga, hooga. You don't have to hook hooks to your breath and hope, just hope maybe, that somehow through some psychological component of pain that you can kind of discover the man that you are. No, no, just come and repent of your sins, dear one. Throw it all on the altar. Ask God to forgive you. Seek salvation, not spirituality. Come to him just as you are, weary, worn, and sad. Cast your cares upon him. He cares for you. Repent of your sins. He will forgive you. Be baptized in his name. Identify yourself with Jesus Christ. Receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and you shall be free. In a way that no man in this room, even those of us, stand, even those of us who've experienced it, there's no one of us who can nevertheless explain it to you. It's a freedom, a joy that surpasses understanding. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Amen. Now, let me tell you this. Occasionally, not in a lot of cases, but occasionally, good Holy Ghost baptized people, they will search, they will turn, they will study, they will go and look at this philosophy and turn over this rock and that rock. But any good Holy Ghost man, it doesn't matter how much he studies philosophy, he just keeps on coming back. Paul said, look, you think the Apostle Paul, how many know the Apostle Paul was one of the most educated men ever in the history of Western civilization, one could argue. I mean, you could make that argument. Because outside of Jesus Christ, no person has impacted Western civilization to the degree that the Apostle Paul has. No one. No president, no king, no potentate, no one. The Apostle Paul, a tremendous figure. And yet, in spite of all of his learning, he kept coming back and saying, but let me tell you, the Holy Spirit can set you free. Now, I've preached too long, but I want hands just raised all over this place and just say, Lord, I thank you for the Holy Ghost. I thank you. Why don't you thank God for the Holy Ghost? You may not be at the top level. You may not understand all there is. But through the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you have access to God, ladies and gentlemen. You have a relationship. Let's sing. Oh, hallelujah. 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 While we're singing this song, I want to open up these altars and these prayer rooms. If you need the Holy Ghost, if you just need to pray, or if you'd like to just come and stand or kneel at this altar in the prayer room and say, I just want to thank the Lord for the Holy Ghost. That's what I feel like doing today. God, I just thank you for your Spirit. I invite you to come right now. Let's fill up this altar. I know maybe all of you can't come, but Calvary, would you just come and join me here? Fill up the prayer room. Fill up the front of this church. Would you be happy? Jesus. Sing it now. Trust that moment. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Bow your heads where you are now, Jesus, in your name. For those who must go, we pray that you'll watch over them and protect them. Keep them, God. We thank you for all you've blessed us with today. We're so happy, God, for our special guest, Brother Cook, that's been here. God, we are so thankful for Brother Crumpecker that's here today and all of our special friends. Keep your hand on us now. Bring us back at the appointed time this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.